Please be seated. Our sermon title this morning comes from the text, "Please Show Me Your Glory." This was the request of Moses to God when he was in the mountain with him. And we're going to be looking at verses 17 to 23 of Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Verses 17 to 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim my name, the name of the Lord, before you. I will be gracious to you, to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my goodness passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Anyone who gets even a shadowy glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of God has found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Even a shadowy glimpse. Moses is described as one who found grace in the eyes of God. But the human condition, even in Moses, was such that because of his sin nature, he could not see God. The significance of Moses being called, being known by name, was that Moses was a friend of God. And all of us have friends, and we all know our friends by name. So when God says he knew Moses by name, that meant that Moses was a friend of God. In the close relationship that Moses had with God, and the fact that he could talk to God face to face or mouth to mouth, as the Hebrew says, he could have asked God for anything under the sun. But what did he ask? "Lord, please show me your glory." Why do you think Moses asked this particular petition of the Lord? "Show me your glory." Well, as I thought about this, I thought that Moses was probably really swollen in heart over all of the things that God had revealed to him and done through him. You recall that Moses was a murderer, and he ran away from Pharaoh because he didn't want to be accused in Egypt of murder, and he was on the backside of the desert for 40 years. God was getting him ready, and then God appeared to him in a burning bush. That must have made quite an impression on Moses. The bush was burning, and it was not burned up, and then he heard the voice of God from the bush. "Get your shoes off your feet, because you're standing on holy ground." Now, the Bible does not say psychologically what that did to Moses, but we can just imagine that it probably affected him in a very positive way, although he made excuses when God told him what he wanted him to do. "You go down to Pharaoh with that stick in your hand and tell Pharaoh, I said, let my people go." Oh, boy. "Now, Lord, you know I can't do that. I can't even speak." And the Lord was angry with him. But the Lord said, "Your brother Aaron can speak, so I'm going to send him to be your mouthpiece, but you do what I tell you to do." Moses, in dealing with Pharaoh, must have come to realize face to face the power of God. Because Pharaoh, at that time, had the strongest army and the strongest nation in the world. No one would stand up to Pharaoh with a stick in his hand and say, let 3 million people go free. God dealt with Pharaoh by his power. And eventually, Pharaoh did let the people go, but God was showing Pharaoh that Pharaoh didn't have any power that didn't come from God. All power comes from God. And this must have been an impression upon Moses also. Moses delivered the people after the Passover, and they came to the Red Sea, and God's power again manifested itself at the Red Sea because Israel went through dry shod. And when Egypt tried to do the same thing, they all got drowned. Then Moses, leading these people, brought them to Sinai, and at Sinai, they heard God speak to them. Moses was in the congregation also, but he was a prophet. The scene at Sinai was so awesome until the people backed up and said, Moses, you go stand between us and God. Don't let God speak to us anymore. Because if he does, we'll die. And God said they were right. Now, all of these things must have had an indelible impression upon Moses. And then the giving of the Ten Commandments, the perfect moral law. Moses must have known that this God is indeed a glorious, majestic, powerful, merciful God to give us such a law as this. Then we see that when Moses got the first Ten Commandments written on two tables of stone, the people reverted to idolatry. And because the people reverted to idolatry and Moses prayed for them, God answered his prayer and decided not to destroy them. But now Moses is in the mountain with God again, can ask for anything that he wants to ask for. He had already shown that he was dedicated to the people that he was serving, because when God said, let me alone now and I'm going to go down and kill them, and Moses said, Lord, don't do that. Please don't do that, because if you do that, all of the nations around are going to say, God brought Israel out into the wilderness to kill them. So don't do that. So God relented. He heard Moses' prayer. And now in this chapter, Moses is in the mountain with God, talking to God as a friend talks to his friend. God is a spirit. Therefore, we know that it was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ that Moses was dealing with. And I want you to keep that in mind as we go on this morning, because most people have a view of Jesus Christ that is too small. Many people see Jesus Christ on the cross, but Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father. That's who Jesus is. And when the Bible talks about God's glory, when Moses was asking to see God's glory, he was asking to see Jesus Christ as he really is. Not as he humbled himself, but as he really is. Now, our understanding of the things of God are extremely limited. And the longer I preach and the longer I study the Word of God, the more this awareness inundates me. Almighty God is so great that he called everything into existence by a word of his power. Now, beloved, we can deal with that on a human level, But can we really deal with what happened? Everything you see, everything that you are capable of seeing, everything that we, that our technology has allowed us to see, God brought into existence by a word of his power. Do you understand that? Well, I believe it. I absolutely believe it. I want you to look at John 17. And I think that passage may help us understand a little better the point that I'm trying to make. John 17 is a high priestly prayer. Brother Obongwa did a fine job in his exposition of John 17 in our Sunday morning Sunday school. But I want to draw your attention to verses 3 to 5. Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." When Moses asked to see God's glory, he was asking to see the glory of the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And how people throw Christ's name around, because they don't know who Christ is. And Christ is not hanging on a cross. He was only on the cross for a few hours. I also want you to turn in your Bibles now to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God," you see that? "Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself." You see that? The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself beyond our ability to even come close to an understanding of it. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We cannot glorify God without glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why the cults that don't see Jesus Christ in his full deity are doing themselves and all who follow them such a great disservice. They don't know who Jesus is. You can't honor the Father and dishonor the Son. Because if you dishonor the Son, you're at the same time dishonoring not only the Father, but the Father and the Holy Spirit, because the three are one. In our text, Moses is in conversation with the Lord. Now, this is a very special dispensation, because when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they hid themselves from God. And God had to say to them, "Where are you? What did you do? Did you do what I told you? Did you do what I told you not to do?" And they had done it. But anyway, Moses presents a very reverent argument to God. "You have commissioned me to bring these people out of Egypt, and so far I've been successful. But now, Lord, I know that you are a wrathful God because you said so when you gave us the Ten Commandments, that you're a jealous God. And while I was in the mountain with you getting the Ten Commandments, the people reverted to idolatry, the very thing that you told them firsthand not to do. So now, Lord, if we're going to go into the promised land like you promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who's going to go with us? Are you going to go with us? Because I know that your wrath is such that you can't, you have to deal with sin. You have to deal with wickedness. Well, Moses did thank God for the privilege in which he stood. And he thanked God for knowing him by name because he knew that that was a tremendous privilege. Now, if I have found grace in your sight, hallelujah. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8-10, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Some of our young people seem to think that they can boast about a whole lot of stuff, but you really don't have anything to boast about because if you can do it, it's because God gave you the power and the strength to do it. So the glory belongs to God. Now Moses is concerned about the way he and God's people are to go. Let's look at verse 13 in our text. Now therefore I pray you, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know that you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. These people are God's people even in spite of their sin of idolatry by making a golden calf when Moses was in the mountain. Now, when Moses came down, he was so angry because the law was fresh in his mind, he threw the tables down and broke them. And he told Aaron, what did you do? You committed a terrible sin here. Now, I need to know from the Lord who is going with us. Verse 5 in 33 says, for the Lord has said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you. So God is threatening to get into the camp and kill the people. So now Moses is concerned, Lord, if we're going to go into the promised land, who's going to go with us? Are you going to go with us? Or not? Are you going to send an angel with us? If you don't go with us and you don't show us the way, surely we're going to perish in the way. So we really need you to go with us. And beloved, you need God to go with you. Because if God is not going with you, you are going the wrong way. Now, if you don't believe that, just try to discard God. You know, I don't want God to go with me. And see what happens. There are some doctrines in the Bible that you can test very easily. The Lord says, those who seek him diligently will find him. Those who are not willing to seek after the Lord diligently will not find him. And you can test that yourself. Somebody said last week that the one great doctrine in the Bible that needs no proof is sin. It's everywhere. So, you know, you don't need to go through the Bible to prove sin. You can prove it by picking up the newspaper or just everyday occurrences. I received a call this morning from a former student of mine who was really concerned about his daughter. His daughter got shot last night at a cookout. The girl who was standing next to her got killed instantly. His daughter was shot twice, and they did get her to the hospital, and she was operated on, and she's in recovery now. He said he would call me back later and let me know what happened. Well, there are two things about that incident that I would draw your attention to. First of all, he belongs to a church. And it would seem to me that he should have confided in his pastor. But he called me because he knew I was going to tell him the truth. And what did I tell him? What I told him is, Brother Walker, this is a dastardly thing that happened. It's awful. And I know that you love your daughter. But you need to use this incident to preach the gospel to your daughter. And you need to tell her that she has to forgive those, whoever it was that did this to her. And you and your wife have to forgive them also. But Pastor, that's hard. I know it's hard, but it's the truth. Because if you are not willing to forgive, you have no forgiveness. How many preachers today would tell someone that? But that's the truth. If it's the truth, why not tell it? Why not make people aware of it? Moses pleaded with the Lord, and he said, Lord, show me your way. And I assure you, that you will go with us. Assure me that you will go with us. The nations need to know that we are your special people. And the only way that they're going to know that we are your special people is if you do what you said you were going to do when you talked to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob you were going to give them the land of Canaan. Now, Lord, don't go back on your word, irrespective of the stiff-necked people that you chose for yourself. Now, how shall we know that we have found grace in your eyes if you don't go with us? Now, Moses seems to be aware of the great grace of God in the face of much rebellion. Now, the making of the golden calf was a rebellious act, but the people also rebelled against God in the matter of food to eat. What are we going to eat in this wilderness? And we don't have any meat, and we need to go back to Egypt where we had leeks and onions and all of that good stuff. And, you know, the Lord is dealing with the stiff-necked people. If your presence does not go with us to bring us up from here, it would be better for us to die right here, is what Moses is saying. And, beloved, this is a tremendous lesson for us. For you and me today, God needs to walk with us all the time. We need to be aware of the consciousness of God all the time so that we can conduct ourselves in such a way that God is pleased with everything that we do. Now, I'm not saying that we can do that perfectly. None of us can do it perfectly. But that ought to be our aim. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Are you doing all to the glory of God all the time? And if not, you ought to pray, Lord, show me your glory. Lord, let me do this activity to your glory. And if it comes out great, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God said to Moses, I will do this thing you have spoken. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Hallelujah. That Moses was a very special man. And I think that the Jews, or the Hebrews, Jews and Hebrews understood this, because even today Moses is revered among them, those who believe. Now, in a gentle, respectful plea, Moses said to the Lord, please show me your glory. Oh boy. The Lord said, and I would ask you to look at the text. Verse 19. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Oh boy. In God's name, all of his attributes are encompassed. The attributes of God are encompassed in his name, and this is why the perfect moral law says, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, if you're not praying, if you're not engaged in some theological conversation, you are taking God's name in vain. And people do it habitually. They don't know what they're doing. I will proclaim my name, the name of the Lord, before you. And the name of the Lord that was proclaimed before Moses was Jehovah. Jehovah God, the merciful God, the powerful God, the great God, the God who forgives sins, the God who passes over iniquity, the God who created and sustains everything that there is in this world. I will proclaim my name before you, and I want you to know that I am a sovereign God. Look at what the text says. I will make my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. This is the God we serve. Is this indigenous to the Old Testament alone? No, it isn't. I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. This is a chapter that a lot of people wish wasn't in the Bible. A lot of people wish it wasn't even in the Bible. Romans chapter 9, verse 21. Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endureth with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Obviously, Paul had the Exodus text in mind. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So, beloved, if you have been given grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because God has had compassion on you. No other reason. Because no one seeks after God. Hallelujah. My goodness will pass before you, and I will proclaim my name. The name is representative of his goodness and his glory. And that's why we shouldn't take God's name in vain. God's name represents all that he is. It tells us who he is. Bound up in the name of the Lord is absolute sovereignty. You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. This is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ talking to Moses, telling Moses, you can't see me and live. Now, when the Bible says that Jesus Christ humbled himself to come to earth, beloved, do we understand that? We can't understand it. We can't even come close to understanding, even an inkling of it, how Jesus Christ submitted to the will of God the Father and came to this earth through the birth channel of a woman, raised in a poor family, spent 33 years on this earth, allowed people to treat him despicably. This is the same Jesus Christ who said to Moses, no man shall see my face and live. He humbled himself and became obedient, even obedient to the death of the cross. And this is why he is so highly exalted. God has given him a name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, one day, every knee is going to bow. Even those people who are using his name as a byword, they're going to bow to him. All of the people who deny his deity are going to bow to him. All of the people who are talking about this evolutionary thing, that we're just animals and all of that, all of those people are going to bow down to Jesus Christ because he is God Almighty. My, my. He told Moses, stand on the rock. Who is the rock? Jesus is the rock. You stand on the rock and I'm going to pass by and I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to put my hand over you. See, all of these are anthropomorphic expressions because we are limited to human language. And I'm going to put my hand over you and pass by, and then I'll take my hand away, and you'll see the backside of my glory. Next week, the Lord willing, we're going to talk about Moses' face shining, but what happened is that God took away his hand when he passed by, and Moses saw the backside of his glory. And when he came off the mountain, the people couldn't look at him. His face was shining so. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The point I'm making here is that this was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ that Moses was dealing with, who was a friend of Moses, who knew him by name, who gave him grace, who showed him his patience with his people, his mercy and his love. He had shown him his power, his greatness. And he said, no man can see me and live. Beloved, when we see Jesus Christ, when we get to heaven, we're going to see him really as he is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can't see him the way he is now. Not even his friend Moses could not see him. Now, if Moses couldn't see him, you know we don't stand a chance. But Almighty God has imputed to us, those of us who believe, all of the righteousness and justification. We are completely sanctified from God's perspective, and when we die, we are going to be with the Lord eternally, and we're going to see him as he is. Hallelujah. What a great hope that is. What a merciful hope that is. And this is why believers die easy. Unbelievers die hard. Believers die easy because we have hope. We're not a hopeless people. God said to Moses, although this is a stiff-necked people, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to complete my covenant promise. The people will occupy the land. But you can't see my face because no man can see me and live. Now, the final point that I want to make here this morning, I'm going to try to impress this upon you. Sin is heinous. And sin is the reason man cannot stand in the presence of an awesome, holy God. Moses, although he was a friend of God, and although he talked to God face to face, he was a sinner. And beloved, we need to keep that in mind, because you have some sinners who try to lift themselves up and do all sorts of things today, but they're still sinners. Moses was a sinner. And what God was saying to Moses and what he is saying to you and me this morning is that we, as long as we are in our sins, in our human nature, we cannot see God. The only way we're going to see God is by exercising saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, here I am, a poor, wretched sinner. Come into my heart, forgive my sins, and make me the kind of person you want me to be so I can serve you, so I can have a hope of eternal life. So when I say, Lord, please show me your glory, when I get the glory, I can see it. Hallelujah. Lord, show me your glory. No man can see my glory and live. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons that it teaches us, and we pray that you would enable us to comprehend as best we are able the message that we heard this morning and live by it. As we are about to celebrate the Lord's Supper, the New Covenant Passover, we pray, Lord, that you would help us even now to examine ourselves and confess our sins and plead the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of them so that we can put our hands to the elements in a worthy fashion. We do beg this in Jesus' name. Amen.